I was at a wedding yesterday, and it was really a fun wedding. I always love weddings when I'm not in charge, and I can just sit back and enjoy the whole thing. It was just awesome. Our youth pastor, Ben Waldron, got married last night, and here's a picture of Ben and Jenny, and it was fun. So, you know, of course, he wanted to be off today, so he's not here. So. Pray for Ben as he adjusts to married life, and pray even more for Jenny as she adjusts to Ben life. And hopefully it's going to be a great match, and we're so blessed to have him here. And I wanted to show you that because it was just a couple of months ago or less that Ben put this. Oh, wait, let me back up. 1 week ago, he posted on Facebook, and he said, "In case you're not aware of this, my dream is coming true this week. I'm marrying the coolest girl to ever go to Concordia University, Texas, Jenny Lee Miller." And so his dream came true last night. It was just wonderful. It was a couple of months ago, though, that Ben and I and a couple of others were talking about marriage. And he made a rather sad comment that surprised me. He said, "When I tell people that I'm getting married, the overwhelming response is negative." Like, really? He said, "As a matter of fact, first time I tell people, of all of those first time people, only one has been positive." So I thought, what was my response? I wasn't one of the ones. You know how that goes. I mean, most of those negative comments aren't serious. I mean, people are just being funny. That sort of sarcastic, cynical sort of joke about, "Oh, you're getting married. Well, freedom's gone now." Or what? You know, we just make those things we think are funny. But clearly, the lack of positive affirmation and response for his upcoming wedding had hurt him. I mean, it had taken a toll. Now I remember where he made that comment. There was a handful of us sitting around a table reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I don't think Ben found the Apostle Paul's commentary about marriage all that encouraging either. I mean, he starts the chapter, "It's not good for a man to marry," or "It's good for a man not to marry." It's like, wow, Paul, could you soften that a little, lighten up a little? So today, we continue with this series of messages from 1 Corinthians 7. And in this chapter, we've already seen that he addresses married people in the church, that he addresses single life in the church. He addresses divorce in the church. And today, we're going to focus in mostly on these guys over here today. Now, we're all going to listen in and all learn and hear God's word together. But yeah, honestly, it's kind of about you guys, because we want to look at what Paul says to young believers interested, hoping for, seeking love and romance, and maybe marriage. And what does he have to say? So, it's going to be a little different today, because Paul really doesn't have a specific paragraph. This is for you guys. So what I want to do is, what I have done over the past week, is go back through the entire chapter and try to identify specific statements that the apostle makes that I think could well apply to young single believers. Now, you don't necessarily have to be young. If you're a believer, this most applies as well. So let's start now, guys, with... You love the way I singled you out there, don't you? Okay. Three basic principles that come to me through 1 Corinthians 7 that we're going to look at. And the first is, value both marriage and the single life. Paul makes that crystal clear a number of times. He says in verse 7, for example, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. And by those gifts, he's talking about the gift of marriage and the gift of a single life. And Paul wants to affirm that both are good and holy gifts from God. One is not necessarily better than the other. And different cultures through history have tended to elevate one or the other. Actually, in Corinth, it was the single life that was being elevated as more spiritual than married life. And in our culture, in evangelical Christianity in America today, it tends to kind of be the reverse of that. Where it tends to be married life, you know, focus on the family. And it's married, that gets kind of raised up as, and neither one is better than the other. They're different gifts. And Paul affirms that both are good. Yeah, young Christians need to have a balanced view of marriage. Anyone who always needs to have somebody, you know, I'm in a relationship. Even check the box on Facebook. In a relationship? Really? So, you know, when a 14-year-old checks in a relationship, well, of course, you've been with your mom ever since you were born. What could you possibly be talking about? If you have to have somebody, you might be making romance into an idol. You might be making, consequently, marriage into an idol and expect marriage and romance to do what it cannot do for you. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, which is the best book I've read on marriage in a long, long time. I'm going to quote him a few times today. And here's the first one. He says, single people cannot live their lives well without a balanced, informed view of marriage. If they do not have that, they will either over-desire or under-desire marriage. And either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. So, on the one hand, do not underestimate the value, the freedom to focus on serving God that the single life affords. Paul emphasizes that throughout the chapter. Don't assume married life is the best life for everybody and the best life necessarily for you. Not all followers of Christ are called to a married life. Paul wasn't married. Jesus was never married. Neither should you, on the other hand, have a low view of marriage and avoid marriage, as that too is a wonderful gift from God. Paul uses the word gift to mean an ability God gives you to bless another. We have a tendency to look at gift as something, oh, that's for me. Oh, that makes me feel so good. Oh, that's not what he means. God gives you the gift of a single life today for many of us because it's a means through which you can bless somebody. You can be a gift to others, to your community. Married life is a gift through which you can be a blessing to others. So, it's very important that we understand both are gifts. He's not speaking about some kind of stress-free life, either for a single person or a married person. Later in the chapter, Paul adds in verse 28, if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Yeah, can you see why Ben Waldron, who's a month away from getting married, is going, wow, have I made a mistake? It's like, no, you haven't. It seems that the historical, cultural context of this, Corinth in the first century, was experiencing social conditions that were pretty extreme. N.T. Wright says that there was a great, massive famine in the Roman Empire at the time Paul was writing this. So Paul is not likely saying, marriage is a compromise, and we're not going to call it a sin, but, you know, it's bad. He's not saying that. He may actually be saying, for those of you in Corinth right now, it might not be a great time to get married. The economic situation is pretty bad, so you might want to hold off. That may be more what he's talking about. Either way, there will be struggles in married life. Just ask anybody who's been married longer than, you know, a week. And they'll tell you, there's some struggles. And there are struggles in the single life. The main thing is seeking and serving and loving God first, whichever gift you have. And by the way, if you're sitting here now and you're thinking, I'm not that happy with my gift. I'm single, you know. Is there another gift down the road? And the answer is, there may be. Look at your life as a single follower of Christ as a gift for now. And there may be another gift later. But seek Him in that. Serve Him in that. Have gratitude for that. Love Him for that. Second, basic principle. Marriage is about giving yourself to another. That gets confused in this culture. Paul says to married people in 1 Corinthians 7:4, but it's something single people who are thinking about marriage at some point need to understand. He says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. What? Yeah. Marriage is about giving yourself. It's not what you get, it's what you give. If you think marriage is about having someone who's going to fulfill your life and give you this a better self-esteem and meet all your needs and make you feel really special and always loved, you might be disappointed. Because no human being can do all of that for you. At least not perfectly. Sandy tells me I'm pretty close, but it... It's about giving, not getting. And people with this sort of me marriage idea that I'm getting married because of what it's going to do for me tend to become sort of serial monogamists. One failed marriage after another, always searching for the true soulmate, their prince or their princess who will give them their happily ever after. And, you know, that just doesn't work out. In Ephesians 5, Paul goes into much greater detail about the mutual sacrifice, the self-denial that is required of Christian marriages. And that passage begins with, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when he uses that word submit, he's talking about putting the needs and interests of the other above your own. Put the other first. So, you must go into marriage looking to give joy rather than thinking what you're going to get for joy. Marriage must be a means of serving God by loving another as God loves you. And the best way to prepare for marriage then, learn to love like that. Learn to love as Christ loves you. And when you can love like that, you got a great chance for a great marriage. Number three, marriage vows are for life. That tends to be missed in our culture today. Paul says in verses 10 and 11, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, meaning thinking of quoting Christ here. A wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. You must go into marriage with this sense of total commitment, that you're all in. You must agree with your partner that divorce, that's not an option for us. And if you have doubts about that, Please don't get married. Remember the quote from Alfred Kinsey, the great researcher in family and sexuality in America. He said, "There may be nothing more important in a marriage than a determination that it shall persist." Those solemn vows taken before your family and your friends, and most importantly before God, must hold you together through the hard times and the disappointments. And to tell you the truth, I think some of the hardest time is just the mundane day-to-day life where you wake up one day and you feel like you're brother and sister instead of lovers. And the flame kind of flickers low of romance and you think, oh my goodness, I think it's gone. I don't feel in love anymore. And that's when your vows must hold the marriage together, and the love through sacrificial deeds holds it together, and the flame can be reignited. Feelings come and go. Your sold-out commitment to your vows remains, and that's true love. Okay, we got three basic principles now. I want to break it down a little more. I have five pieces of practical counsel for single believers. Remember, I'm talking to believers here, those who follow Christ, okay, for today. Practical counsel. Some of these are rough, so steel yourself. Here we go. Number one, stop looking. Seriously, stop looking. Paul says that. In verse 27, are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. And I think he would apply the same thing the other way. Don't look for a husband. The New Testament assumes... Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now that's the context of people worrying about paying the bills, basically. Worrying about clothing and shelter and food and worry. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Follow Christ first. And God will take care of the other things. And I think you can apply the same thing to those who worry about finding the right partner. Oh, am I going to find the right guy? What should I do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Him first. He'll take care of the other. Stop worrying about finding the right one to marry. Don't shop for a spouse the way you'd shop for a puppy at a pet store. And stop marketing yourself. You don't have to do that. It seems to me a bit degrading, to tell you the truth. Don't sell yourself. Trust in the Lord your God, your first love, your great love. Seek Him with all your heart and pray. Do you want to be married someday? That's good. Tell Him, Lord, I want to be married someday. I'd like to have family and children. And Lord, that's really my heart. That's a godly desire. That's good. But you don't have to sell yourself. You have trust that God will answer your prayer in His good time. And it may not be your good time. I talked with a woman after first service. This is a little extra you get for second service attendance. I talked with a woman in first service, recently remarried to a man in our church. I mean, I'm not going to say their names, but you probably figured it out. He was a widower. She was unmarried, divorced, not by choice, for 20 years. For 20 years, she raised her children. For 20 years, she just served God, loved God. For 20 years, she let Christ alone be the main man in her life. And in God's good time, as she said, in God's perfect time, He brought the right man and they have a wonderful marriage. And you know what's scary about that? I think a lot of single people think, you mean it might be 20 years? And the answer is, yeah, it might be. I'm not God. You need to seek Him and trust Him, however short or long the time is, and let Him provide. And you know, if when you do that, it takes all the pressure off. You don't have to be searching. You don't have to be worrying. You don't have to be marketing yourself. Number two, this is a tough one, but it's a very important one. Avoid deep emotional involvement with a non-believer. That's code for don't date somebody who doesn't follow the same Lord you do. The New Testament assumes Christians will marry other Christians. Paul says in verse 39, now he's talking about talking to widows when he says this, but I think it applies across the board. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. If you marry someone who doesn't share your most deeply held core beliefs, if you marry someone that doesn't share your first love, that's Jesus Christ, your first love, then you'll repeatedly make decisions that your partner is not going to understand. And you'll have to face the hard temptation to kind of demote your faith, to demote Christ in your mind and heart, because if you keep Him central, you're going to be a bit isolated at times from the spouse who doesn't follow Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have to marry somebody in your own church. I know this girl over here just went, whew, good, as these boys here. I'm not saying that. I don't think you even have to marry within your own denomination. I think it's fine if a Baptist marries a Methodist or a Lutheran marries a Catholic or whatever. As long as you have the same desire and heart, a shared faith in Christ. And then you can work out where you're going to go to church. That's a good thing to work through. Choose someone who shares that deep commitment to seeking and serving Christ. That's what Paul says. Number three, feel attraction in the most comprehensive sense. He says in verse 9, if they can't control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than burn with passion. Okay, now that gets interpreted negatively most of the time, right? You know, everybody's married. This is because we couldn't control ourselves, right? Well, maybe a little, but maybe he's just saying there, it's okay to marry for love. Attraction. Now, that's an important factor in choosing who you're going to marry. But that attraction has got to be deeper than just a physical. I remember the first time I really took serious notice of my future wife. We were, the school we were going to was having a basketball game between two dorms, two girls' dorms. And I was in the right place at the right time because somebody said, we need a couple of referees for this girls' basketball game. Girls in short shorts running around, I'm there. Understand, I'm 18, okay? Do you know anything about refereeing basketball? Got any experience? Nope, but I'll learn. Just give me a whistle. I'm there. And Sandy was in the game. And so, you know, a referee has to do a jump ball in basketball sometimes. I had no idea what I was doing. So the way you do a jump ball is you get in there and you throw the ball up and then you don't move. So the players know where you are. I was stupid. So I threw the ball up and I started backing out real fast. And her eye was on the ball and she ran right over me. I mean, full out. It was like, ugh. And she said something. You idiot, what are you doing? I didn't say it, but I was thinking, I know exactly what I'm doing, sweetheart. I'm right where I plan to be. This is good. Attraction is good. But then we started to go out together later. And what I discovered, there was a lot more to this girl. There was character. And we shared a like faith. We shared a like dreams and goals. And too many choose their marriage partner on the basis of looks rather than character and shared goals. And that's a shallow thing to do. And if you choose on the basis of what he looks like or what she looks like, you're taking a huge risk that you will experience a very shallow relationship that will prove to be disappointing. Don't give style points, looks, too much weight. Look for godly character, for humility, for honesty, for perseverance, for self-denial, and a love for Christ our Lord. Let that be part of that attraction process. Number four. Don't get too physical too quickly. He says, actually, in the previous chapter in 6:20, he says, therefore, honor God with your body. He's talking about sex. He's talking about immorality. He's talking about premarital sex. And he's like, honor God with your body. Getting sexual quickly leads to romantic obsession. It will cause you to lose perspective of what kind of person this really is. You end up using your date, your partner, to prop up your own self-esteem. You will begin to idolize him or her. And it will become all about what he or she does for you. And that leads to blindness and denial about the other person's flaws. And that leads to anger when those flaws suddenly appear and disillusionment. And you will begin to feel used rather than loved. Sexuality triggers deep passions in you for the other person and renders your judgment unreliable. So, focus on friendship first, foremost. Let the romance follow later. I love what Tim Keller says about this. He says, sex is God's appointed way for two people to say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, exclusively to you. You must not use sex to say anything less. The Bible does not counsel sexual abstinence before marriage because it has such a low view of sex, but because it has such a lofty one. Don't get too physical too quickly. And last, fifth one. Seek community input. Marriage should not be a strictly individual, unilateral decision. It's too important, and our personal perspective is too easily influenced by unreliable emotions. It's not ever just about him and her. Him and her live in a family. Him and her are in a community. Get community input. In other words, don't be so naive or proud to listen to your parents. If your parents don't approve of your potential marriage partner, at the very least, that should be cause for serious concern and caution. And you may want to back up and reevaluate. Marriage is not just about you and your lover. It's about the children that may come. It's about the whole community and the extended family. It's about contributing to the community as a couple. And besides, we're with you. We love you. We care about you. God speaks to you through the wise counsel of your spiritual shepherds, beginning with your parents your pastors, people that you know care about you. So for your own sake, listen. Listen to that counsel. Paul tells Christians basically, I mean, this is what the heart of the whole thing is today. He tells Christians, think like a Christian. If you are a believer, a follower of Christ, think like it. He's reinforcing this basic idea that the followers of Jesus are called to a countercultural thinking and behavior. And for Corinth in the first century, that meant young women should not feel obligated or pressured by their Greco-Roman culture to marry. If their heart wanted to follow Christ alone as a single Christian, so be it. Paul says it's not just okay, it's great. It's a good choice. It's a better choice than yielding to the cultural pressure. For young Christians in our culture, there's a different kind of pressure. The culture says, oh, marriage, don't get married, but go ahead and have intimate relations with whomever, whenever your desire, inner desire wants. And before you commit to marriage, you might want to go ahead and live together just to see if you're compatible. That's horrible advice from a culture that couldn't care less about God's word, God's perspective, God's wisdom, and God's purpose for you. So you got to ask yourself, who loves me? Who truly loves me and wants the best for me? Who am I going to trust? Hollywood or Christ? The answer seems to me to be a no-brainer. Go with the one who died for you. Go with the one who will always be with you. Go for the one who is truly for you. Not the one who wants to make another buck from you. First Corinthians 7:32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. You know, I think really the apostle is saying he doesn't want any of them to live in anxiety, especially about whether to marry or not. If you have a deep desire in your heart to be a wife and a mother or a husband and a father, that's a good, godly desire. That's good. Marriage is good. Family is wonderful. You can honor God in a powerful way by loving your spouse and raising your children to know God. On the other hand, if that's not in your heart right now, if that's not your desire, or God's given you a different gift for now, Paul tells us that's very good too. The main thing, seek and serve Christ with all your heart. Whether you're married or whether you're single. If you're single, you do not need to be in a relationship. Well, except for one. The most satisfying of all relationships. The one that's truly forever. Christ alone can be your Savior. Receive and live in the peace and joy that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Find your deepest sense of identity and self and meaning and love and purpose in Him. He's the only one that can really truly do that. And then trust Him with what other gifts He may have down the road.